woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. So the woman is going to get a re-education in the wilderness. You can imagine the children of Israel coming out of Egypt having to get a re-education, because they've been living under the thumb of Egypt, been living by the flesh pots, been living under the doctrine of Egypt, so on and so forth. But when they came out, Moses was there to teach them for a period of 40 years in the wilderness. The number 40 is the number of tribulation in the scripture. 40 is tribulation. Okay? And so here you got the woman being fed for 3.5 years in the wilderness. Turn over to Revelation 17 and verse 3. Remember, the first 3.5 years was ruled by the dragon. Okay? The second 3.5 years was ruled by the beast. All right? And he says here in Revelation 17 and 3, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman," this is the harlot, right, "sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast," the beast, the second 3.5 year beast, "full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So here you got 7 years of wilderness. Okay? Let me point out something to you. You know that the Lord instituted a feast in the Old Covenant. And all the feasts, of course, are types and shadows of what's going to happen. Okay? He instituted a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was at the end of the harvest. Think about that. The end of the harvest. Are we coming to the end of the harvest or what? No, the harvest, Jesus said, is the end of the world. We're coming to the end of the harvest. Okay? Spiritually speaking. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles was also called the Feast of Ingathering. That sound familiar? Right? There was a Feast of Ingathering when God gathered in the fruits, or the people of Israel gathered in the fruits out of the field and brought them into the house of God. Well, what does that typify? It typifies God's people going into His kingdom, because God's people are His fruit. We're His vineyard, you know? Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days. 7 days. Do you know what they did? What God commanded them to do for 7 days? He commanded them to build a hut or a tabernacle. And they would build it out of the boughs of trees, limbs off of trees. They'd build them this little hut. And they had to live in this little hut for 7 days. And that was called the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of the 7 days, they had to tear down this hut and dispose of it and go back home to their permanent house. Y'all catching on? After 7 days, they tore down their temporary house and went to their permanent house. Okay, after 7 days, there was the 8th day. Think about it. After 7 days, Noah got into the ark. Right? You know what Noah means? Rest. That's what his name means, rest. Do you know that that the 8th day, God said, will be a solemn rest unto you? The 8th day, a solemn rest. You say, "Dave, wait a minute. We've only got 7 days of history, 7,000 years. We're not talking about that. We're talking about 7 days that are 7 years, which are followed by another year, called the great and terrible day of the Lord. You see that? The 70th week of Daniel is 7 days, each day representing a year. And God told Noah, after 7 days, the rest is going to be in the ark. You know, by the way, do you know the ark is Jesus, right? Everybody sees the ark is Jesus. But did you know that Jesus is 8? His name means 8. If you add up the Greek letters in Jesus' name, it comes up to 888. 888. He is. And as a matter of fact, his name is mentioned in the scriptures 888 times. Amazing, huh? Now, after 7 days, which is at the end of the harvest, God's people are going to leave their temporary abode and they're going to enter into the rest, which is the 8th day. The 8th day, according to Noah, the eighth day or 8th year It was a year of the flood where Noah was kept nice and cozy and safe in the ark, which was Jesus, right? And when Noah came down, he came down on a new earth because the first one had been destroyed by the flood. That's the way it's going to be. Okay? You catching my typology so far? Okay? You know what the Lord showed me today? Let me show you what he showed me today. I was amazed. In John chapter 7. John chapter 7 covers the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. You know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, those 7 days represent the tribulation period. You know why? Let me explain to you. God told them the Feast of Tabernacles was for this reason. He said it was a commemoration of the time when Israel dwelt in tents after they came out of Egypt. Now, thinking about what I'm saying now? When did Israel dwell in tents after they came out of Egypt? The wilderness. The 7 days are the 7 days of wilderness. I mean, the typology fits perfect. And then what? They built permanent abodes. They didn't dwell in tents anymore. The tent dwelling, remember in the wilderness how the Ark of the Covenant would go through the wilderness and God gave them orders of how to make their tents around the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness, and even what tribe would be here and what tribe would be here and what tribe would be here? They had an order around the Ark of the Covenant, which was what? The temple of God. Well, in the Feast of Tabernacles, do you know how they had the Feast of Tabernacles? They would set up their tents around the temple of God for 7 days to commemorate how they went through the wilderness, which is what? The 7 years in tribulation, right? We just read it. To commemorate how they dwelt in temporary abodes in the wilderness. And at the end of living in these temporary abodes, which is the ones we're living in right now, folks, right? They had to tear that down and dispose of that temporary abode and go to their permanent abode. To go home to their permanent abode. That's where we're going. After this is over, we're going home to our permanent abode. The Bible says if the tabernacle which we're dwelling in be dissolved, we have a new one from God, made without hands. We got a permanent abode waiting for us, you see. A house. See, we got a new house. This is just our house we're living in right here. This old thing is just a hut, according to the scriptures. Feast of Booths, it was called, or Feast of Tabernacles, it was called. You know, just turn it off, Jenny. And look, did you know that the children of Israel are going to be fed in this wilderness? They were fed by the man-child, weren't they? Remember the first 3.5 years, the man-child fed the woman in the wilderness, right? Well, notice, in John chapter 7, it starts out talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 2. Okay? As a matter of fact, the Feast of Tabernacles lasts through the whole John chapter 7. And it was 7 days, remember, before they got to the 8th day. John chapter 7 is when the Feast of Tabernacles was. And Jesus' brothers warned him to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he didn't go with them, but he went up later, but not publicly. He even went up and taught. In verse 14, he taught in the midst of the feast. He went up to the temple and taught. Later, he mentioned that they wanted to kill him in verse 19, which is exactly what happens after the middle of the feast. They do after the middle of the tribulation, they're going to attempt to kill Christians, aren't they? Okay? Also, in verse 25, he says that. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? Verse 25. Okay? Verse 37. He keeps mentioning the feast through here. Watch. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive." Remember, okay, this is the last day of the feast. Now, look at verse 53. And they went every man to his own house. Why did they say that? Look at the text on either side. Does it make any sense? Only if you understand that after the last day of the feast, they disposed of their temporary abode and they all went to their own house, which was the command in the Old Testament. Now, that makes sense now. But what he's saying, what we're seeing in the Spirit here is that Jesus fed the people of God. In fact, he was the food. He stood and cried, "If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." He was the food. In the wilderness, he is the food in the wilderness. You know the manna that came down out of heaven that they ate in the wilderness? Actually, the word is man. Not manna, but man. Right? And Jesus said, "I'm the man." I'm the one. You know? Well, John chapter 6 and verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world." Then Jesus went on to talk about, unless you ate his body and drank his blood, you wouldn't have any life in you, right? And his body was bread. His body was bread. Why? He was the bread because he was the Word made flesh. His body represented the bread, which is the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. He said you had to eat his body. What's that mean? You have to eat the Word of God. And you have to drink his blood. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, a Jew would have understood this plainly if he wanted to look at it spiritually, because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. See, there's two things you need from Jesus. You need his word, and you need his nature or his life. The nature of a person is in the blood, right? You pass on your nature to your children through the blood, right? Jesus has passed on his nature to us through his blood. The Bible says he poured out his blood unto death, right? He poured out his life unto death, right? The very next chapter, he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. You know something? Let me show you something. In Luke chapter 12, I'm going to fit some things together here. Those 7 days were the Feast of Tabernacles. They were the 7 days of the wilderness experience. And they are the 7 days of the marriage feast. Watch. Watch this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. "Let your loins be girt about, and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him." Has that ever disturbed you, where he said, "Return from the marriage feast"? He's coming for his people after he returns from the marriage feast? It always disturbed me that he used that word return. What's your say? Okay. You know something? Let me tell you something. Yeah. I got disturbed about that today, and the Lord just told me, "Why don't you look that word up?" I looked it up. You know what I found out? There's only one place in all the Bible that return is translated from that word. Every other return in your concordance goes back to a different Greek word. That's the only place in the Bible they translate that Greek word, return. You know what that word actually says? It actually means or says to break up, to loose, or dismiss. Break up, loose, or dismiss. It's like a gathering that's been dismissed. He's not coming back from heaven from a marriage feast to take his people. First of all, aren't they supposed to be at the marriage feast? Are you thinking? God's people are going to the marriage feast, right? Where's the marriage feast? He has just dismissed the marriage feast, and now he's going to take his people. Where's the marriage feast? Watch. The Jews had a custom. Before the actual marriage, there was a marriage feast. And the marriage feast was 7 days. Do you remember Samson? How that he wanted to marry this Philistine girl. His folks didn't care much for her, but he wanted to marry this Philistine girl. And he put a riddle before her brethren and her kinfolks there who were Philistines about the lion and the honey, right? And that was during a 7-day marriage feast. He was to take his bride at the end of that 7-day marriage feast. He didn't, because he got mad at them because they pried out of her the answer to the riddle. Remember? Well, then her father gave her to somebody else. He didn't actually marry her. He went through the marriage feast, but he didn't get to marry her. Okay? Do you remember Jacob, how he married Leah and Rachel. And in both cases, it's in Genesis 29, I believe, there was a marriage feast of 7 days before taking Leah and before taking Rachel. See, there's a 7-day marriage feast before taking the bride. Okay, well, here you are at the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus is returning, and he is has just dismissed the marriage feast, and he's coming to take his people. Well, they had to have been at the marriage feast. You know where the marriage feast is? Let me show you where the Bible says the marriage feast is. Go to Matthew 22. He's going to talk about a marriage feast. And let's see if we can figure out where the marriage feast is, okay? And even when it is. And, by the way, what are they feasting upon? You remember Jesus? What did Jesus say right before John chapter 7? He said, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood. What did the body of Christ, what were they supposed to feed upon? Christ himself. The Word of God and the nature of Christ himself. He is the feast, okay? Let me show you that before we look here in Matthew 22. Look in Proverbs chapter 9. Let me show you that. It's important that you know that. It's important that you know that we're going through a feast and we have to partake of the marriage feast before the marriage, okay? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. And it starts out talking about wisdom. You know, it's strange, but in the New Testament, 3 times, in Colossians 2 and 3, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 24, and 2 and 8, it tells you that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. You know who this is, wisdom speaking through the book of Proverbs? It's Jesus Christ. You know, because he's the wisdom of God. Watch. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. Watch. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Where's the table that God furnished for the people of God? We read it last time. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? You hear that? The people of God were prepared a table by God in the wilderness, supernaturally. Okay? Watch. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that is void of understanding, she saith unto him, come and eat of my bread. Now she's mentioned the bread and the wine, which is what? Christ. Remember the Last Supper? What was Christ? The bread and the wine, representing his body and his blood, right? Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Leave off, you simple ones, and live, and walk in the way of understanding. Now, you know, there's several in the book of Proverbs, especially at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. The simple one is in bondage to the foolish woman in verse 13, 14, 15. The foolish woman is talking about the harlot. The foolish woman is talking about the apostate church. Wisdom is saying, hey, leave off, you simple ones. Come and partake of the body and blood of Christ, which is what? The Word of God and the nature of Jesus Christ. Okay? And see, you can see the marriage supper is partaking of Christ. Okay, watch. Let me prove it to you again. Go back to Matthew 22 now. Okay? Jesus told the church that they wouldn't have any life, they wouldn't have eternal life, unless they ate his body and drank his blood, which is the wine and the bread, right? Okay, look in Matthew 22. Have you ever thought that the marriage feast was this big party in heaven? Do you think we'll have a big party in heaven? I believe we will, okay? But don't miss what he's saying here, because this is really important for you now, okay? Watch what he's saying. Matthew 22. Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were called. The word bidden there is the same word as called, kaleo, called. Notice, the only ones that are being invited here are the called. Have you ever noticed that? Look carefully. The only ones invited to the marriage supper are the called. That's the word kaleo. That means invited. Right? This is talking about, first of all, God inviting the Jews. See, God first invited the Jews. He said, Jesus said, I have not been sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had to first invite Israel. When they rejected, he turned to the Gentiles. Okay? So watch. Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. They wouldn't come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Sound familiar? But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. When did that happen? 70 A.D. Jerusalem was destroyed. God sent his armies. He said it was God. Yeah, it was God's armies. Oh, yes, it was. It was God's army. He sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers. Who did they murder? They murdered the servants that were sent to him. They murdered Jesus Christ, too. You see? Okay, but notice now. Are you thinking? Notice that he invited those Jews to partake of a marriage feast. Way back then, they were invited to partake of the marriage feast. When Jesus was inviting them, he stood and cried, is any thirsty? Let him come unto me and drink. John chapter 7. If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you won't have any life. He was inviting them to partake of the marriage feast. The Jews said no. First of all, for one reason or another, their farm, their merchandise, you know, they rejected. Different reasons, different fleshly reasons, they rejected his invitation to partake of the marriage feast. Let me say to you right now, there's a lot of Christians doing the same thing. For the same reasons. They're rejecting of partaking of the marriage feast. The marriage feast is Christ. The only reason we're even on this earth is to partake of Christ. We are here to partake of his word and of his spirit and of his nature. If you notice, the reason these people didn't do it was because of religion. The Jews didn't do it. It was because of religion. They didn't partake. They didn't accept the invitation to partake of Christ, the marriage feast. It was because of their religion. Guess what? That's the reason a lot of people aren't partaking of him today. It's because of their religion. They think they got a better way. In many cases, they have another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit, you see. But this is the only one that has life right here. This one right here in this book. Well, the interpretation was the ones that he came to and rejected him were the Jews. They rejected Christ for Judaism, which all the disciples who eventually followed Christ had to come out of. And he also told us, listen, let us go forth, talking to Christians, let us go forth without the camp suffering his reproach. What was Paul talking about? He was saying to Christians, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to do the same thing. You have to be separated from the harlot. You have to be separated from apostate Christianity in order to come and partake of Christ. Why? Because they're teaching a Jesus that's not the Jesus of this word. To the extent our understanding today is upon another Jesus, to that extent we need to be delivered of it. Right? All of us do. Right? We have to come out of the harlot. Where was God's people in the book of Revelation? He said, come forth out of her, my people. My people. God's people are coming forth out of the harlot. All of God's people are coming forth out of the harlot. It wasn't just the mother of the harlots of the earth. Did you hear what I said? The mother of the harlots. Plural. There were many harlots. He was talking about the mother, but he was talking about the daughters too. All the daughters were harlots. You see? This is what we don't understand, is religion is a harlot. And it's all come from the same place, folks. Okay, let's go on with what he said in verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were called, is the original word there, were not worthy. Go ye there, in other words, the Jews were not worthy. They didn't come to the marriage feast. But there was a marriage feast. It was on the earth, and it was in their day. And the marriage feast was Christ. Okay? Now, the marriage feast goes on. He says, go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid, that's the same word, call, to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Now let me ask you this. If the wedding feast is in heaven, you got a guy getting into heaven without a wedding garment. Is that possible? No. They'll never see the face of God, the Bible says. They'll never see the face of God. Where is this wedding feast? It's on the earth. So here's a guy in the feast, but he didn't have a wedding garment on, which is what? Revelation 19:7 says, the bright garments that the bride had on were the righteous acts of the saints. In the original, that's what it says. Not righteousness, but the righteous acts of the saints. See, putting on the wedding garment is putting on the actions of Christ. That's what it is. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision. In other words, don't obey the flesh. Put on Christ. We have to put on Christ. Christ is the wedding garment. Okay? How do you put on the wedding garment? You have to partake of Christ, right? He's the seed. He's also the fruit. When you eat the seed, it brings forth the fruit. He's going to sow the seed where? Matthew 13, in your heart. What's it going to bring forth? The fruit. The fruit of the seed. The seed is Christ. He said so. It's the Word of God, right? And it's going to bring forth the fruit, and the fruit's Christ. Okay? So, why did this person not have on a wedding garment? Because he wasn't partaking of Christ. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are the called, but few chosen. Many are the called, but few chosen. He was a guy that was called, but he wasn't chosen. He was called. He was invited to partake. But he wasn't chosen because he didn't partake. Many Christians are invited to partake of the marriage feast, but they're not going to be chosen if they don't partake. Go back to chapter 21 and verse 41. Jesus gives a parable there about lending out his vineyard to husbandmen. And the first husbandman that he lended it out to didn't bring forth the fruits thereof. And not only that, when he sent people to take up the fruits for the master, they killed the servants. And then verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard under other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their season. See, the vineyard's got to bear fruit. And the husbandmen that did have it, it didn't bring forth any fruit. God is eventually going to give the vineyard to husbandmen who are going to bring forth the fruit. Okay, and bringing forth the fruit is, of course, two things. It's to partake of the marriage feast and to have on the wedding garment. See that? Now look in Luke chapter 14. It's of ultimate importance that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 15. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. He sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that word bidden is the word called again, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. The servant came and told his Lord these things. He's not just necessarily talking to Jews here now. He's just talking about anybody who has something that's more important than partaking of the supper. And the supper being what? The body and blood of Christ. He is the supper. Yes, speaking of the called. There are many called who have more important things to do. You know that one of the worst shortcuts in the world is religion. Because people think, well, I'm very busy. I'll just go to church on Sunday, and the preacher will tell me how it is, and that'll be enough till I go back. Then I'll be busy the rest of the week. You know? Guess what? That's what happened to the Jews. They trusted in their leadership, and they were led astray. They wouldn't partake of Christ, didn't even recognize Christ. You know what? That'd be the same today, exactly the same today. Probably the most persecuted one that's coming is going to be the man-child. Why? Because he's the most like Christ. He's going to be persecuted. The more you get like Christ, the more persecuted you're going to be. The less recognized you will be by the church. Because the church don't recognize Christ. The church. The way we recognize the church. Outwardly. Externally. Doesn't recognize Christ. If the Jesus of the Bible showed up today, believing what the Jesus of the Bible believed then, would most churches throw him out on his ear?
Yeah.
You better believe it. You know why? Because they got a different doctrine, they got a different Jesus, they got a different gospel. They would throw him out the same way they threw him out the first time. Why? People are so full of excuses that they're not going to get to know the Jesus of this Bible. It's so full of excuses. So many things are more important in this world. Really, it's not. You know, it's really not. Nothing is more important. That's why we're here, is to partake of Jesus Christ, to partake of His body and of His blood. That's why we're here. If we don't do it, we don't have any life. That is the seed of eternal life. Eternal life is in the Son. How can you have eternal life unless the Son be in you? How does He get in you? It's plain. You have to eat the bread. And you have to drink the wine. It's not automatic. It didn't happen the day you stepped across that line back there at salvation. It's not like that at all. Jesus never put it forward to be that way at all. It was a continuous life of sanctification because you read the Word, repented of your own way, and accepted His way. That's what sanctification is all about. Separation from the world. The Bible says what? Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, we do it with the promises, which is what? The bread. We take the bread, we take the Word of God, and we put to death anything in us that does not belong to Christ, that's not of His kingdom, that's not sown by Him, right? Every plant which my Father didn't sow, is going to be plucked up, he said. And even some that he did sow are not going to bear fruit. Remember the fig tree? Oh, I'll dig around it one more year, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, pluck it up and throw it in the fire. That's the way God deals with people. I mean, He gives us a time in order to bear fruit. Do you know that we've all got just a certain amount of time? There is a race. We're running a race, right? I discovered something about this race. This race is not, I'm running a race against you or against you or against you. I'm not trying to beat some of you to the finish line. That's not how it is. The race is against the clock. It's not against other people. The race is against the clock. You've got a certain amount of time. God has given you a certain amount of time, like He gave that fig tree, to bear fruit. You'll notice that people who, in their life, don't pay much attention to the Lord but call themselves Christian, they sometimes get colder and colder and colder and fall away and decide, what's the use? Just go right back out in the world. Because they didn't do anything with what they had. To whom much is given, much is expected. God, if you do something with the little that God gives you, He'll give you much. Right? That's what He says. Right? The thing is that a lot of people are going to be like the fig tree. We're running a race against time. We've got a certain amount of time to get through the door before the end. And we've got to bear fruit before we go through that door, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Some people would say, well, David, you're making it a thing of works. You know? Well, of course it is works. There is works. It's the works of God through you. It's not your works. You couldn't save yourself by your own works. But your faith in God and your faith in the Word will cause the power of God to move through you to get you through that door. Mary had a dream exactly like that. We were on a treadmill running just as fast as we could. The door was closing. You want to tell them about that? Tell them about that dream.
Dave and I were on a treadmill, and the mechanism that ran this treadmill was like on the side of and there were doors up ahead, and they were closing, but at the pace the treadmill and we were traveling, we had plenty of time to make it. But the doors were closing, and the mechanism was secretly picking up speed. So we were having to walk faster, and at the end we were running to get through the door.
See, the treadmill is like the world. You look at the world, you notice it's going the opposite way of Christ, right? The world is like that. In fact, it's picking up speed, going the opposite way of Christ. You got to go contrary to the world. You got to swim upstream to the world to get where you're going, you see?
Believe the world nowadays.
You have to run, you know? Well, notice what the race was. The race was to get to the door before the door closed. When once the master of the house has risen up and closed to the door, and you begin to stand without and say, "Lord, Lord, you taught in our streets," he will say, "Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So here's the point. We have a race to run. The Bible says so. The Apostle Paul said we had a race to run. He said, "Cast aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience the race is set before us." He also talked about this race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he said that he buffeted his body to bring it into subjection, lest after he had taught to others, he himself would be a castaway. In other words, he came against his old flesh. In order to win this race, he buffeted his flesh, just like any athlete, they have to do that, right? They have to come against what their flesh wants. The old flesh desires peace, prosperity, its needs fulfilled, its desires fulfilled, right? But in order to win the race, you've got to come against it. You've got to buffet it. Buffet means to beat it many times, hit it many times, come against it many times, you see? And the Apostle Paul said, if he didn't do that, he would be reprobated. Rejected is the word in your Bible. It's the same word for reprobated, adokimos, right? So here's the... Jesus is telling us with several parables, what is it going to take? It's going to take being a partaker of the marriage feast. The marriage feast is Him. And He's also telling us that the reason most people are going to fail to partake of Him is because of the excuses and the love of the world, things of the world. All the excuses, just full of excuses. The Bible says, cast aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. He said in verse 33, "So therefore whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath can't be my disciple." See, that's the cure for everything, is renouncing everything you have. "Lord, it don't belong to me, it belongs to you, you know. It's yours. Now what do you want me to do with it, Lord? Or do you want me to seek after it, Lord, you know?" Many people pierce themselves through with many foolish and hurtful lusts. Why? That drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because they're seeking after the things of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right? A love of the world is going to be the fall of most people. A love of the world. When I say the world, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the desires of the old man, the desires of the flesh. That includes the pride and the things of the flesh, you know. Not only that, the things of the world, you know. The world's including all of that. Everything that's natural is the world. All the natural. The natural part of you and the natural part of this world is the world. And he says, you have to renounce all that. Renounce it in order to be a disciple. Listen, didn't his disciples do that? They did that, didn't they? It wasn't the things of the world that were holding them back. What I'm saying is, you have to come against your flesh. Flesh is illicit, illegal, giving in to the love of the world and the things of the world. So much so that it's a distraction for you to follow the Lord and to run after the Lord and to desire more of the Lord. The problem was, they had excuses. For instance, go back to Luke chapter 9. Show you some more of these excuses, right? Luke 9. Would you follow Jesus if you had to follow Him without the world? That's the whole point. Verse 57. Yeah, that's a good question. "And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto Him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, you know, a lot of people might say that, but they may not be there, right? And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, hey, if you're going to follow me, you may have to give up some things, right? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. Nothing natural in this world can come before Christ. You see that? You say that's pretty important to go bury your father, right? Well, it's more important to you than it is to Jesus. And I say, if Jesus has you there burying your father, then do it. But if he don't have you there, don't be there. I didn't make this up. He put that in there for a purpose. There is nothing. We tend to think of some things that are just so important that God would certainly have us do this, right? Well, read what it says. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what? Your house, your family, your relatives, they are not more important than Jesus. They are not. They can never be an excuse for why you're not a partaker of Christ. They can never distract you from following Christ. If they are, guess what? You're looking back. Remember Lot's wife? Why did she look back? She had a couple of daughters back there in Sodom. A couple of sons-in-law back there in Sodom. Who knows what else back in Sodom that caused her to look back, you know? But she lost her life because she looked back. You know, there were only four righteous that came out with Lot. One of them lost their life because they looked back. There wasn't 10 righteous, which God demanded so he wouldn't destroy Sodom. There weren't. There was only four. But the Lord told her, don't look back. Come out and don't look back. And looking back in this case is a man showing more allegiance to his earthly family than to his heavenly father. Listen, I'm not making this up. You can look, you can see it's right there, you know. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our minds because to God, there is nothing more important than following Jesus. And Jesus doesn't necessarily lead where your flesh wants to go or where your children want your flesh to go. Your children are not more important than the Word of God. Or your husband, or your wife, or anything else more important than the Word of God. Look what he says. Go back to Luke 14. He says, you think God would be angry? He certainly would. Luke 14 and 21. And the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. The Lord said to the servant, go out the highways and hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Listen, who was it had a vision? Mary yet? Who was Mary had a vision, looking out our front window, and going by, marching by out on the road out there was the maimed and the blind and the lame. You know what that means? That means a lot of people had to give up their place. They had to give up their place to the lame and the blind and the maimed. You know that's going to happen? There are people giving up their place. The Bible says, let no man take thy crown. It means some people are going to give up their crown. You better believe it. There is a great falling away coming. And the Bible says the Lord, we just read it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Lord is not coming until the great falling away happens. Never mind the great revival. What about the great falling away? That's what's happening. It's happening right now. Why? Somebody's taking their crown. Why? Because they don't have time to partake of Jesus. Jesus is not a Sunday God. I mean, he's not a Sunday and a Wednesday God, you know. The most important thing, there is nothing more important for eternal life than to partake of eternal life, which is Christ. and the life is in His Son. God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. How do you get it in you? You've got to have His Son in you. How do you get His Son in you? Eat the body and blood of Christ. Eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. This is all that we're here for. Anybody who has something more important, they are not worthy. Somebody will take their crown. And it's happening all the time. Like I said, she saw this vision. People walking by, the lame and the blind and the maimed walking by. They were walking away from this school down here. There's a school right down here at the corner. They were walking in the opposite direction. They were walking away from that school.
They were going
to school. You know what I thought? Immediately the thought came to me. The Lord is saying they're going to walk away from their old natural carnal school and they're going to walk to His spiritual school. You know what's going to happen in the wilderness? First of all, there's going to be an out flooding of revelation to the church because they're going to find out they've been lied to. That's the first thing that's going to happen. You're going to find out they've been lied to by religious leaders. What happened when Jesus, the man-child, brought the woman out and into the wilderness the first 3.5 years? All of those disciples found out something. They found out they've been lied to. They found out they've been lied to by religion. Guess what? We can't put our trust in nobody. We've got to study the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. We can't trust anybody. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says.
Be prepared.
Yes. Yes. And they came out from among them. Same thing in this day. Exact same thing in this day. We've got to come out from among them. No, I was talking about the disciples of Jesus who came out of Judaism and found out they'd been lied to by Judaism. In fact, most of the people didn't come to Jesus because they'd been lied to by Judaism. And Judaism was started by God. God started Judaism. It's just that it was so backslidden by the day Jesus came that they didn't recognize Him. That's where we are. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Israel was a type for the church. The Bible says so. The Apostle Paul said it several times. The things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. You want to see what's happening to the church? Look back over there and find out what happened to them. That's what's happening to the church. There is a what? Great falling away. So the Bible says. Jesus is not coming until the great falling away. Why are they falling away? We just read it. While they're falling away. No time for God. The world comes first. Natural man comes first. He goes on here, to prove what we just said about family and so on and so forth. Verse 26. If any man cometh, Luke 14 and 26. If any man comes unto me and hates not his own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross can necessitate that you go the very opposite of your family, your children, and anybody else that don't want to go the way you're going. And it is like floating upstream. It is the exact opposite way of the world. The church has made it going downstream, flowing with the world. And they've copied the world in so many ways. But it is exactly the opposite. It is death to self. It's death to flesh. It's going contrary to what your old natural desires wish. And what kind of guilt trips your family will put on you and so on and so forth. The things that they think are necessary makes no difference to God. He was angry with them because they used all these things for excuses. See, it makes no difference. We're taking a cross to die on. Taking the cross is building the tower. The tower is what God showed to me about 15 years ago. Showed to me in a vision. That tower. That's the people who are going to escape the judgment and the wrath that's coming upon this world. The people who are in that tower. That tower is like Noah's Ark. These people are building a tower because they hate their old life. Verse 28. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? The cost is your old life. The church is building a tower. I'm talking about the carnal church is building a tower too. It's called the Tower of Babel. It's going to fall with the flood. But this tower is a tower that's contrary to your old life. It won't make you a name, it'll make the Lord one. Boy, I tell you, this society that we live in, there are so many ways to have excuses to not follow the Lord, right? And you know, we talk about the Word so much here, it's quite natural that people come in, and if they want to follow the world, the way of the world, then they're going to find a reason why you're wrong when you say some of the things you do, even if you just repeat them from the Word, right? Have you ever noticed that? Some people, when they have an ulterior motive that's not according to God's motive, and you talk about the world, talk about the ways of the world, they don't want to depart from them. Or like storing up your treasures on earth, which the world is, all the worldly church is telling us, yeah, store up, put it here, put it there, somewhere where this won't get it and that won't get it. And Jesus said, don't do it. So what are you going to do? You're going to listen to them, you're going to listen to Jesus. Well, people that want to listen to them, they're going to get offended and leave. It just happened. We just had that happen. Or the example, I hate to bring this one up sometimes, the example of talking about the New Testament elders, you know, how that God didn't call women to be elders in the New Testament. It's not Bible. Can't find it in there. There wasn't one elder in the New Testament. How many people have we offended recently? We know of one lady that just, she wasn't going to have it. But she didn't have a leg to stand on. There was not one verse. You know what that is? That's being motivated by your own selfish desires rather than the Word. That's not partaking of the Word. That's not eating the Word of Christ. See? If you have a selfish desire to do something or to be somebody that the Word does not permit you to do or to be, and you choose your own idea, that's exactly what he's talking about, adding to the Word of God. Well, I wish everybody would do that. You know, first of all, most people would decide, hey, I'm in the wrong church. It doesn't look nothing like this one. You know? Or you may look at a certain revival. In the revival in the book of Acts, what happened? Well, they got tongues, they got prophecy, they got interpretation, they got signs and wonders, miracles, healing, so on and so forth. Nowadays, you don't have to have any of that to have a revival. Isn't it ridiculous? See, nobody's patterning themselves after the book. You know, if you eat this book, this is what you got to do. Eat that book. That's what he told Ezekiel. That's what he told John in the book of Revelation. Eat this little book. He said it'll be sweet in your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your belly. You know that? The book is sweet in your mouth because you like to get revelation from God, but it's bitter in your belly because that's your old flesh. See? When it comes to doing it, the flesh don't like it. That's why we've been given the Word so we can judge. That's why we've been given the examples. That's right. Man has no right to judge. This is true. Jesus did judge, and Paul did judge, and all of his disciples did judge. But you have to make up your own mind whether they were judging in the flesh or whether they're judging in the spirit. If you're judging in the spirit, then man is not judging. If you're judging in the flesh, you got no right to do that, right? I judge a revival to be what the Bible says a revival is. In biblical revivals and in revivals in history that were biblical revivals, there was an outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit, signs and wonders, repentance, all these things. A lot of revivals, which are not biblical revivals, they leave a lot of that off. There are signs and wonders in the Bible. They're in the Bible. They're there for us to look at so we know what is from God. The Bible says, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. When a revival has signs and wonders, and these signs and wonders go beyond the things that are written, that's when you're supposed to question them. The signs and wonders that were in revivals in the Bible are going to be the same ones all the way to the end because God isn't going to change. He put them there for a purpose. When you see a biblical revival, there's going to be healings. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be people being filled with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. All those things are going to happen because that's what happened in Scripture. When other signs and wonders start to replace biblical signs and wonders, guess who that is? Of course. In any revival, there are people that are there, hungry for God, and God's going to meet them there. But when you see some of these other things, you've got to stop and question. No. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, because God can meet you anywhere. I mean, how many of us were saved in a fairly reprobate church. God met us there. Why? Because that's where we were. We were looking for God, and God met us there. He'll meet you anywhere, and He'll meet your need anywhere. He's not going to be limited by our carnal church to meet your need. He's not going to do that. No, nobody.
Pull you out of there when the time is right.
Nobody escaped Babylon. Did you know that? Nobody in the Bible escaped Babylon. All the disciples came out of Babylon. How do you know that? You know how I know that they came out of Babylon? Because the Bible says in Revelation 18 that Babylon was guilty of the blood of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. That covers a lot of territory. You know what Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of? He said they were guilty of the blood from Abel the righteous unto Zechariah. Meaning what? Meaning they were in the mother harlot. Judaism was in the mother harlot. I mean, Revelation 18 is plain. This harlot is so big, it goes all the way back to Abel. Everybody that's been slain upon the earth, all the blood, guiltiness, is in Babylon. But then Jesus pointed out that Judaism was guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Meaning they were a member of the mother harlot. Okay? And they all had to come out of it. All of Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself, came out of Babylon. Abraham, our father Abraham, came out of Babylon. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon. All came out of everybody. All the first of all, when Israel apostatized, Babylon took them captive, took all of Israel captive to Babylon. And then what? They had to come out of Babylon and go build the new Jerusalem. All of them had to come out. All of them were in there. You see, when we get saved, the first thing that happens to us is we get led astray by religion. First thing that happens. And they tell you, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do this anymore. And, well, that doesn't mean quite that. It means this, you know. And pretty soon they've got you twisted right around. Going the way of the world instead of the opposite way, you know. And you start reading the Bible. And you start saying, hey, they said this, but it says that, you know. They taught me this, but it's saying that, you know. And the more you read, the more you find that out. And you get delivered. We all are coming out of Babylon. How are we doing it? We're deciding that our false thinking about God, our false ways that we thought pleased God, are wrong, contrary to the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, if we are humble and really partaking of Christ, we'll lay these things down and we'll go God's way. If we're not humble, we'll say, well, nobody else is doing it. Let's just keep on doing it the way we've been doing it, you know. That's the way most people are. If the church is not going, they're not going to go. Surely the multitudes are right. So what we got to do? Seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know? I like what the angel said to Dudeman one time. He says, what are you going to do for your people that are in America when all this happens? He says, my people trust in men. They honor men. And then he asked him, well, how are you going to save the people that follow you? He said, like the three Hebrew children in the fire. People don't want to hear that, do they? Like the three Hebrew children in the fire. I mean, that's how he's going to save them, right? But he was obviously offended at the fact that God's people honored men and believed in men and believed their word above God's word. That's a big problem. Look at this. Hebrews 13, I quoted part of it to you a while ago. In verse 8. Well, maybe I better back up a little bit. Let's see. Go back to verse 7. This is really good. It says, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus, James, Paul, Peter, so on and so forth, right? Is he talking about you going back to the Catholic Church you came out of? Or no, he's not. Because if you believe them, you'd still be there, right? Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not by meats, wherein they that occupied themselves were not profitable. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat that served the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. That's the way Jesus was, right? He was burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What was Jesus' reproach? He was rejected by Judaism. He was rejected by God's people. That's why he suffered without the camp. Do you know what? The greatest persecutor of God's people in the future is going to be what the world calls God's people. Throughout history, it's been that way. Nothing's going to change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The people that the world considers to be God's people, and the reason they consider them to be God's people is because they're going the same direction as the world. Right? That's how they recognize them, right? Those are going to be the people who are going to persecute the true people of God. It's been that way since Cain killed Abel. Since the harlot put to death the true member of the church, you see? From the beginning, it's been that way. It's always going to be that way until the end. What is God going to say? Come out. You know, there was a time when I got, well, I was raised Catholic, and I wasn't a good Catholic. I was a bad Catholic. But I figured at the time, I guess if any religion's good enough, that's probably the Catholic religion. You know, that's when I was raised in all my life, you know. But I got revelation that salvation is by grace and through faith. Found out the Catholics didn't teach that. So I went to the Baptist church. They taught me real good about that. But I kept reading my Bible, and I decided, hey, these people are rejecting half of the Bible too, which they are. Just about anything supernatural, they reject it. I mean, they just, as long as it's natural, they can accept it. But if it's supernatural, forget it. So I went on to a Pentecostal church. I thought, sure, these people have got it, you know, and I really did for a while. I thought they had it, and these Pentecostals, they really had it. But I kept on reading the Bible, and I found out they were doing the same thing, maybe to a little lesser extent, but they were doing the exact same thing. They were picking and choosing which verses they would accept and which verses they would reject. You know? And boy, just as soon as they found out I wasn't in total agreement with them, I was without the camp. They didn't give me much of a choice. And, I mean, their love towards me turned just that quick, you know. I mean, I thought, well, this is what Christians have faced throughout history, you know, is you either agree with me or I'm going to persecute you, you know. So we were quickly put without the camp, you know, and so were quite a few other people at that particular time. But I started looking, you know. I said, Lord, you know, gosh, I thought I was right that time. I thought I had the right group that time. I thought this is surely the group, you know. And the Lord showed us a vision even that we were going into the kingdom and these people were stepping back out of the way. These Pentecostal folks, they were stepping back out of the way and letting us walk through ahead of them. The girl had this vision in the little group that was coming out, you know. She had this vision. This was plain as day. She said she saw all these people were lined up and here we come and they just backed up out of the way and let us walk right through into the kingdom ahead of them. And these were people, these were spirit-filled people who believed in prophecy and tongues interpretation and so on and so forth, healings and so on and so forth. Yeah. But they weren't going to go on with the Lord. At least at that time they weren't going on with the Lord, you see. God doesn't want us ever to stop because other people stop. Oh, there is. There is. Anywhere anybody is agreeing with the Word of God, that's good. And when I went to that Pentecostal church, they were teaching things that were in the Word of God that the Baptist church I'd gone to wasn't. The Baptist church I went to was teaching things that were in the Word of God. The Catholic church wasn't. The thing is, with you, individually, where are you going to stop? Are you going to stop because everybody else around you stopped? Or are you just going to keep on going? I remember when the Lord showed me, he said, a servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. And the Lord asked me this question. Now, who are you going to make for your master? Is religion going to be your master? If religion's going to be your master, you're only going to grow as far as they grow, and you're going to stop. But if you make me your master, you don't have to stop growing. A servant, when he is perfected, Jesus said, will be as his master. It's true. If you're going to be a good Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal, well, then that's all you're ever going to be. But if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, He is going to lead you beyond all of that. He may lead you through all of that. He did me. I thank God everything He took me through. I thank Him when He took me through the Baptist Church. And I thank Him when He took me through the Pentecostal Church. And I thank Him when He showed me that it wasn't religion at all. It was the Word of God that I had to follow. And not to get stunted in my growth because I got my eyes on men. You've got to get your eyes on the Bible. You've got to keep your eyes on the Bible. The Spirit of Revelation will continue to break boxes for you. Every time you get God in a little box, if you're going to be humble to the Spirit of Revelation, read the Word, He's going to break that box. He's going to keep enlarging your boundaries. He's going to keep enlarging your heart and keep enlarging the fruit, right? Religion is famous for boxes. That's what they do. They make boxes. What is God getting ready to do that's going to make such a separation? He's going to take out all the middle ground. The lukewarm are going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means they're going to be cold. You know what that means? It makes the difference between the two sides wider and wider and wider. This is what God is about to do. Whenever He's done this in history, there's been a great persecution against the saints from the left, you know, from the cold, from religious folks, right? History just keeps on repeating itself. The same thing over and over and over. We shouldn't expect anything different. The Bible says it will not be. What's going to happen is the closer we get to the end, and the more God's people decide, I'm going this way, and the people who love the world say, no, I'm going this way, then the difference in the middle is going to get wider and wider and wider. And it's going to be more and more obvious to anybody who loves truth and righteousness which way is right. That's what God wants. He wants the light to be so light and the dark to be so dark that you won't have any excuse. You know what? The system is going to make it so that if you don't have power, the power of God, you're not going to have any choice but to go to the world. What is the harlot in the first place? The harlot is called the harlot because she was betrothed to God but loved the world instead. Fornication. Spiritual fornication. She loved the world. The Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. And so this great falling away is going to be people falling away to the harlot because they love the world. They're going to be cold because they love the world. The difference is going to get broader and broader and broader. And the difference is going to cause more and more friction, more and more trouble. You know, the real trial, think about this, the real trial in history is not when the church doesn't have any physical worldly power. It's when they're put into a position where they have physical worldly power. Then what do? That's a real trial. Throughout history, when the church has been given power, the worldly church has been given power. She's abused that power and persecuted the righteous in every case. Now what's going to happen? The beast is going to give power to the harlot. In fact, the beast is going to do the same thing that King Constantine did. Constantine gathered together all the religious leaders, and he had them sit at his table, and he gave them a position in his government to tell them what was true Christianity and to exercise authority over those that were heretics. That's the same thing that's happening right now. The UN has already gathered together all the worldly religious leaders, and they are telling them, and they have made up an agreement, what is true religion. I had a revelation some years ago. In this revelation, I walked into a church. This is a vision. I walked into this church. And it was a strange church. It was like, you see those walls there? They're all made out of wood. Everything in this church was woodwork. The whole church was woodwork. You know, the pews, everything was wood. And I noticed on the walls of this church, there was this red stain. All in the wall, in the woodwork, you know? And I knew that these people thought that this red stain was the blood of Jesus. I remember I was in this church and I was casting out demons. And I spoke to the people there and I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. And I said, in the name of Jesus, go. And then this blood just disappeared out of the woodwork. All the woodwork. You know what the woodwork represents? The natural life. You know, wood. In the Bible, God's people are like trees, you know. Their hut, remember what it was? It was limbs off of trees, which was their hut, right? It represents the natural life, what naturally grows from the earth, right? Which is your natural life. Well, When I said that, this blood just disappeared. What they thought was the blood of Jesus was not the blood of Jesus. What is the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is His nature. Your blood is your nature, right? The sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. How's that? Through the blood, genetically, through the blood. Your blood's in your children. Guess what? They start acting just like you did, right? Why? Because your blood's in them. Now, Jesus gave us His blood. It's pure. It's holy. It delivers from sin. It is sanctified. But if you got another Jesus, you got another blood. When I did this, I looked over at the pulpit, and there was nobody behind the pulpit. But there was a note on that pulpit, and it was fluttering around on the pulpit, you know. And I went over, it was to catch my attention. I went over and I picked up this note, and I read this note. And it said, it was a note from the minister. And it said, I'm being groomed to be the Terra Delphi. When I read that, I thought, well, what can that mean? You know, what does that mean? You know? And so I started looking into it, you know. And Terra, you know what Terra means, right? It means earthly, right? Terra means earthly. And Delphi was famous because it was a false prophet, an earthly. Remember, I'm being groomed to be a Terra Delphi, an earthly false prophet. Delphic Oracle was famous because there was the prophet of Apollo. And they prophetically spoke for the god Apollo. Which, did you know who Apollo is? Apollo, if you go back through, all the way back through generations, you go all the way back to Nimrod. Nimrod was what? The false sun god, who had a virgin birth in Tammuz.